All right, well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. And it's been interesting. In the last week, I've had two invitations to preach revivals, and that's always a fun thing. But that's also a serious time and a weighty time. And so I'm going to practice on you guys a little bit, and because I've pretty well been knowing y'all for a while, so I think y'all probably need this too. No, seriously. I mean, next month, I'm going to be speaking at Poole's Temple Church of God in Christ in Grey Rock, which will be a very different experience, but I'm excited about it, and it'll be a neat time to be with some of God's people down there, and hope to be a blessing to them. And then in April, end of April, I'm going to David Jones Church up at Scotland Baptist Church, and so looking forward to being up there near Clinton, and Clinton, Arkansas, and. So I wanted to clarify that, let there be no misunderstanding. So I appreciate it if you'd be praying about those two meetings, because that's an awesome opportunity. But met the other day with the pastor. I'd never met him before, but the pastor from Grey Rock. And he was just sharing, you know, that he would love to see God just do a work. You know, just save souls and revive that church. And so, you know, that'd be awesome. That'd be a blessing. So, all right. Well, let's look together. Isaiah 57, and notice verse 15. If you have found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray tonight that you'll speak to our hearts through it. We give you praise and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to speak to you tonight about the heart of revival, just the very heart of revival. And revival's not, you know, we have revival meetings, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have revival. Revival is, it's something that's between you and the Lord. And you can experience true revival just meeting with the Lord. Now, our church can experience true revival tonight. We could have true God-given revival here tonight. You say, well, wait, we don't have an evangelist. We don't have this, you know, that. No, it doesn't. None of that's really the focus. None of that really matters. What matters is what the Bible tells us right here. Notice verse 15. Isaiah says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity." You know, we spent some time recently thinking about how great God is, how big He is, how awesome He is, and the fact of His greatness. He is the one who inhabits eternity. Well, let me just ask you, how long is eternity? I mean, Bob is 70 today. He should be qualified to answer this question. How long is eternity? There's no end. But if there's no end to it, how can God inhabit something that is unending? It is hard to fathom. But that shows us something about our God. He is infinite. He is unending. He has no beginning and no end. He is Alpha and Omega. So when we think about, thus saith the high and lofty one, well, we want to start with this high view of God. I mean, there's some people who have basically a low view of God. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, for example, they use God's name a lot, but not in a way that's respectful or reverent or true to who He is. They throw His name around. I mean, some of it may be in profane kinds of ways. Other ways may just be in cynical, unbelieving ways that they bring God into the conversation, but they don't really believe Him. They don't really trust Him. May not really know Him. Well, so we want to have this high view of God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, that is greater, bigger, higher, stronger. He's more than anything we can fathom, more than we can take in. But then notice this next part, whose name is holy. We've been going on Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesday nights, we've been thinking about the holiness of God and the holiness that He expects of us. Isaiah says here that His name is holy. And I'll just give you a quick little word here. I really don't like it when people use the word holy with anything other than something that is holy. Because people have a way of bringing what is holy and bringing it down into the mud and the muck and the mire of the world. And using holy things in ways that were never intended. And so, you know, that's just one of my little pet peeves. But when people use holy, you know, anything, and I mean some of them will use terrible things in that expression. Well, basically what that says to me is we have a very low view of God. You know, we have a very, if that's true in my life, I'm not even thinking about God. He's not even on my radar. I'm not even worried about that. So, we begin here with this high view of God. And He is high and lifted up. He is inhabiting eternity. His name is holy. That means He is perfect. He is sinless. He is absolutely pure. That He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so when we see Him as He is, well, it causes us to worship. It causes us to stop. You know, it's easy, even as a believer, it's easy to sing. I will sing of my Redeemer. And to sing those wonderful words about what Christ has done for us at the cross and how He suffered and bled and died and paid the price for us, earned our victory, gained our victory. And I've been in places where, well, are we going to sing all four verses? Oh, my goodness. Man. Is that even in the budget? Wow. I mean, I'm kind of thankful we don't ask that question around here. I mean, you know, we just sing them. You know, if it's in there, we just sing them. And that way, you know, we're not trying to cut corners here. How do you cut corners with God? How do you get around and just do enough, just, you know, with God? I don't think that's even a remote possibility. So we deal with this one whose name is holy. And he says here, I dwell in the high and holy place. And so that's the God that Isaiah saw. That's the God that Isaiah saw. And he said, woe is me, for I have seen the Lord. Woe is me. And when God called and said, who will go for us? Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and among a people of unclean lips. And you know, it's like Isaiah was saying, I'm willing, but yet I'm not really the one. And God sent the angel to bring the altar or the coal off of the altar and touched his lips. Interesting, it's the lips that was the focus of Isaiah's repentance there. I live among a people. I'm a man of unclean lips. And, you know, I heard the other day someone said, you know, when Jesus was here, he made the lame to walk and the dumb to speak. And said, you know, we're not really seeing those kinds of miracles nowadays, but we do see Facebook making the dumb speak. And look, when God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, you know, that's the moment where Moses sees that bush burning and says, I got to go check this out. But as he gets closer, God begins to speak to him. And God begins to say to him, Moses, take off your shoes. Moses, you're standing on holy ground. Moses, do you understand where you're at? Moses, do you know who's talking to you? Well, I'm kind of paraphrasing and reading into, you know, what was being said there, but and Moses was afraid even to look then. You know, that's Peter. You remember Peter in the boat when the Lord said, well, let's go out here and fish a little while. And Peter said, Lord, we just almost had our nets cleaned up and, well, to be honest, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything. We're tired, Lord. But if you want us to do it, we'll go do it. And they went out there and they threw that net out. You know, no doubt. I'm just guessing here, but I believe I can just see a couple of those disciples kind of picking up that net and looking at each other with that look in their eye. Just like, oh man. Jesus is special, but you know, thinks he's a fisherman. Throws that net out there. They start dragging it in. But then, wait. What? There's fish. There's a bunch of fish. And they get everybody helping. And they fill up the boat so that it about starts to sink. And at that point, Peter says, okay, Lord, I think I get the picture here. Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in the same boat with you. You see, when we come into the presence of a holy God who is completely other than we are and who is high and lifted up and glorified, wow, what a moment when we see that and we have to say, oh God, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I mean, there's some folks today. I read John MacArthur wrote about one man who claimed that every morning when he was shaving, that Jesus came into his bathroom and put his arm around him. My question was, did he keep on shaving? Because if he did, that wasn't Jesus. I mean, when you come into the presence of Almighty God, it's a humbling moment. And it's an overpowering moment because He is so much greater and higher and stronger and more powerful, and He's way out there. And He's, you know, we think of the greatness of God, but then notice this next part. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And the neat thing that we see here is that God is out in this amazing heaven that's His home. He lives in eternity. He inhabits eternity and, you know, fills it. But He also lives in another place with Him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You know, it's amazing when you think God is so big and great and powerful. He created the universe, just, you know, spoke it into existence. And there it was. And we can't even measure it today. And yet He comes to live inside of us. He comes to dwell inside of us. Well, that's unfathomable. You know, that's just so amazing. He says, with Him that is contrite. Contrite means broken. It means repentant. It means one who's come to the end of their way, to the end of themselves. You know, it's the prodigal son. Remember the story of that prodigal who left his father, took his share of the inheritance, and he went out, and man, he had a party. He lived it up. He had a great time. As long as the money lasted. But one day he reached into his pocket to pay for another round of drinks, and there was nothing there. And somehow in that moment, all of his friends just kind of turned around and walked away from him. And he not only had no money, he had no friends, he had no job, he had nothing. He went and found himself a job working for a pig farmer. I remember going down with my grandpa to slop the hogs when he had hogs. And that was the awfulest, nastiest bucket of stuff I've ever seen in my life. Gross to the maximum. And we poured into that trough. And boy, here those hogs had come. They were grunting and squealing and they were excited. Man, they stick their snout down into that stuff and just start eating it up. And that was the job he found, which for a Jewish boy, that was about the lowest of the low. And it got so bad that he didn't even have anything to eat. And he was ready to eat while he was feeding the hogs. That's getting down pretty low. When a thought suddenly struck him, the Bible says he came to his senses. The Bible says he was insane for a moment there. He just lost his mind. He lost his mind because he thought that life without his father was better. But he discovered that life without the Father is not better. It's disaster. It's awful. And he came to his senses and he said, oh, you know, there are hired hands in my father's outfit that are living better than I am. They're eating. They got a nice place to stay. My dad's taking care of them. What am I doing here? Why am I in this place? And he got up and he went back and he said, you know, I'll just tell him. I've sinned against him and I'm not even worthy to be called his son, but if he'll just take me back as a hired hand, I'll work for him. See, that's coming to the end of yourself. That's coming to the place where you realize and you say, you know, I've had it. I've done it. My way, it's not working. My life is a mess. And that's when you just stop and you say, it's so much better for me to go back to my Father. Well, you know, we know that when the prodigal went back to his dad, his dad didn't make him wait out there in the outer, you know, room and call him back in for an interview to see if he was going to hire him or not. His dad was watching. His father was watching. And when his son started coming home, you know, no doubt his clothing was gross, dirty, stained up, smelly. You don't work with pigs very much until you start to smell like one. Well, his father ran to meet him and hugged him and kissed him and told the servants, come, bring some clothes and put on this guy and clean him up and put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. My son was lost and he's found. That's repentance. That's contrition. That's the moment when we're broken. But you see, God has to break us. Our hearts are so full of what we want, what we think, and what we are interested in. And God has to bring us to the place where we come to the end of ourselves and we say, you know, God has it for me. God has what I need. I just need to give up this foolish life that I've been living and turn back to Him. Well, the Lord says, I live in eternity, but I also dwell with the One. I mean, He brings it down to individuals, which is amazing because He's got a lot of them. You know, I lost track, but 7 billion and something right now. And they're coming and going constantly. More of them being born and some dying and that's been going on for a long time. He's got a lot of people, but His offer and His willingness is that He will dwell. He will come and reside. He will take up residence. So this verse has both the idea from the Old Testament of God being this amazing, powerful, almighty, omnipotent God who's over and who judges. And it's kind of a, you know, it's difficult to really see that picture of God and feel close to Him. But also combines the picture from the New Testament where Jesus comes and He shows us what God is really like. Well, He dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And then notice His purpose in this. It's not for just no reason. There's a purpose. He says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, we can experience God's presence, God's power, God's forgiveness, God's work in our hearts and our lives. And as Christians, if you're a child of God, He lives in your life. We say heart because that's kind of how we view the center of our being. So sometimes we use that phrase, invite Jesus into your heart. Well, it's not a biblical phrase, but it's not wrong. The heart is, you know, it's the center of who we are. And so He comes to indwell us, to live within us. And it's an amazing thought. It's an amazing circumstance. But as He goes through this passage, as you go through and look at this, He contrasts the blessings of how He's going to heal this one who's broken and contrite, how He's going to care for them and love on them and meet their needs. But then, notice the end of the chapter, verse 20. He says, but the wicked but the wicked. And he builds immediately this great wall of contrast. And he says, here's what I'll do for the one who's broken in spirit and humble and willing to come to me. But for the wicked, now who are the wicked? Well, the wicked are those who, they don't need God. And, you know, when in the final analysis, we're all wicked until we turn our lives over to Jesus. And but there's some folks that they will not. They will not humble themselves. They will not turn to Him to be saved. But notice the description. The wicked are like the troubled sea. The restless, surging waters of the sea that just... And He says, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, you know, tonight we are in a place where we have the opportunity to see something of the greatness of God and the goodness of God, and both the transcendence of God, the fact that He is out there in amazing ways, bigger, stronger, higher, but also that He's near. He doesn't just stand off and look at us. He comes right to us. And I want to encourage you tonight that wherever you are in life, you got some issues, you got some needs. As the one marriage counselor said to the couple that he was counseling, he said, you don't have issues. You are issues. And that's really it. We are issues. We're filled. Our lives are filled with struggles, with, you know, failures, with difficulties, and, you know, sometimes with victories too. But man, we constantly are dealing with this life. And what we sing a while ago, one day we'll deal with the final pain of this life. I can't remember how it was worded, but you know, one day we're going to move on from this life, and it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to live in eternity. We're going to be in eternity with our Lord, and that's awesome. I think the challenge for us tonight is to realize that we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves and be willing to be broken before God. Come to the end of yourself. You know, we might say it, get over yourself. Well, we all need that. And as believers, you know, there's many times I believe that within the church we quench the working of the Holy Spirit simply because our hearts are not humble. And when your heart isn't humble and somebody says something, rubs you the wrong way, gets your fur up, I mean, you get your hackles up, and you're offended. Do we hear that phrase used much today? I'm offended. Well, frankly, I'm offended that they're offended. But, you know, they didn't ask. But, you know, that offense just means that my pride is what's really important here. And you didn't do something just right. You didn't say something just right. And therefore, you know, you're wrong. And I'm just devastated. I'm going to file a lawsuit against you. Well, folks, that's an indication that we're too full of ourselves. And I think as Christians, we would all like to be full of Jesus. We'd all like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We would like to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, victorious in this life. And I believe we can be. But it won't happen as long as you're full of yourself. You know, as long as you're full of self, the Holy Spirit is not, doesn't have room to work there. And so what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to be broken and contrite? It means to pour yourself out. It means to say, God, I am so sorry. I have totally had my, you know, face in the mirror is all I'm seeing. And that can't be. And you know what? For the kingdom of God to advance, it's going to take some Christians who are able to be offended and go on. You know, I've been offended. I've had church people offend me. I've had lost people offend me. I've had, you know, and I could have just gotten all sold up and mad, and I could have quit. Well, if that's the way they're going to be, I'm out of here. If the kingdom of God is going to be what God has called it to be, intends it to be, it's going to be because you and I pull up our big boy pants, our big girl pants, and we say, you know what? It really don't matter what anybody says about me. I'm Christ's servant. I'm His. So tonight, we're going to just close with a moment of praying and seeking the Lord and asking Him that in our own hearts that we might be it's hard to ask to be broken, I'll be honest. It's hard to pray and say, God, break me. Because breaking hurts sometimes. Breaking is hard. But some of you have been broken and some of you, you know, are broken in ways and you understand it. But it's in our brokenness that God can come in and He can do amazing things. So I want to ask as we pray that you just ask God to do some great works in your heart and to break you of pride and of anything that's hindering you from being His servant, from doing the things that He wants you to do. So let's bow our heads. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord, Christian, that God would be honored and glorified in our lives. He is high, lifted up. He says, my name is holy. Dwell, I live, I inhabit eternity. But also with Him that is of a broken and contrite heart, broken and contrite spirit. Father, in this moment, would You give us grace to die to self? Lord, to come to the end of ourself, of what we want and what we think and what our agenda is and our plan is. God, would You just help us to lay it all down at Your feet? And Lord, You help us to humble ourselves and seek Your face. And Father, we thank You that You're the kind of God that we've just read about, that You're great and powerful, You're mighty. And we can't even begin to understand Your majesty and Your glory and the wonder of who You are. But I pray tonight You'd help us to sense it, help us to see it, help us to somehow take it in and know something of who You are tonight so that we could see ourselves as we are. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to cry out to You. Help us to seek You. Help us to ask forgiveness for sin. Help us to repent of things that are wrong. Father, we pray that You would just move mightily in our hearts. how we need you, Lord. How this church needs you. How our nation needs you, Lord.